With folded hands, he began his usual prayer. God is great, God is good. But after a quick peek at the food on the table, he quickly added, and thank you, God, for the hands that repaired it. Just a quick reminder, don't allow a four-year-old to give thanks for your Thanksgiving meal. Probably won't work out right. In Psalm 77 and verse 12, Asaph said of God, I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. The words meditate and consider are really just extended times of thinking. Asaph committed himself to thinking at length about all that God does. Rather than a one-time effort, this would be his practice of life, to consider God's blessings. The Bible often reminds us to think about the abundance that God has given to us as humans. It does that because you and I forget. We get distracted. We get involved in other things in life. We get involved oftentimes a little too much in ourselves, don't we? We take what we have for granted, and we want other things. Sometimes it seems like we're never content, are we? Tom Haggai remarked, life would be more pleasant if we could forget our troubles as quickly as we forget our blessings. Isn't that true? The Bible begins with what has been called a liturgy of abundance in Genesis chapter 1. It's really a song of praise for God's generosity. One scholar made this comment of it. It tells how well the world is ordered. It keeps saying, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. It declares that God blesses, that is, God endows with vitality the plants and the animals and the fish and the birds and humankind. And it pictures the Creator as saying, be fruitful and multiply. In an orgy of fruitfulness, everything in its kind is to multiply the overflowing goodness that pours from God's Creator Spirit. Genesis continues with the promises of abundance to Noah, to Abram, to Isaac, to Jacob, and then to Israel. Israel's King David proclaimed in Psalm chapter 36 and in verses 5 through 9, saying of God, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. In Psalm 104 and in verses 1 through 9, the psalmist there recalls and praises God in his power and in God's control in the creation of all that exists. And then there in Psalm 104 and in verses 10 through 30, the psalmist elaborates on how God provides for all of his creation so that it can continue in its abundance. He says of God, he makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the corvids. The moon marks off the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night. and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises, and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then man goes out to his work, to his labor until evening. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. In the chapter previous to this, Psalm 103, and in verses 1 through 7, King David recounts all God's blessings for individual needs that God grants to each person who turns to him in faith and obedience. He says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel." In verse 7, David reminds us that God made known his deeds to Israel. And among those deeds were his miracles in Egypt, parting the Red Sea. In 1995, two scientists reported in Science Journal that the original parting of the Red Sea happened 34 million years before Moses. They claim that the Earth's crust separated like leaves of a table. If that's true, then we should thank God for getting Moses and the Israelites there at the exact right moment in history when it happened again, shouldn't we? Because after all, as the psalmists have already attested to, as the scriptures attest to repeatedly, God is in charge of it all. He made it, he sustains it. He takes care of it. He takes care of everything within it. He takes care of most of all of us within it. In Psalm 34, and in verses 1 through 10, and then again in verses 17 through 22, David recounts God's blessings in the form of personal care, not only for him, but for all who seek God's aid and who fear him. In those verses, David says, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." And we might say, "Amen." "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame." This poor man called out, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." He picks up in verse 17 to say, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. And he protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him." back in Psalm 103. And there in verses 8 through 18, David continues his praise of God for his blessings in the form of goodness to human beings out of God's great love for us. He says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and who remember to obey his precepts." After all of that, all that David or we can say is found in verses 19 through 22 of that chapter, when David says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul." And to that can we not also say a hearty amen? For all that God has done and is doing and will do. Much of ancient Israel's history can be traced through their stone memorials. Those memorials are of significant events within their history. In 1 Samuel, in chapter 7, in verse 12, it says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, meaning stone of help, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" This monument was to remind Israel how much God had blessed them and to cultivate their gratitude for his many blessings. Don't you and I also need to set up some Ebenezers, some effective memory joggers, some things that call you and I individually to say of our lives in particular, "Thank you, Lord, for bringing me to this point in my life. I could not have made it without you." Someone has remarked, none of us can thank God enough for what he is doing for us. Not one of us is grateful enough. We should spend as much time thanking God for a favor as we did asking for it. I suspect there's another point where we could say amen. Through experience, someone else has observed, thanking raises the blessings we already have to a higher degree of worth and thereby enriches us. If thankfulness does not create new roses, it paints a finer hue on those we have. If it does not load our table, it puts a delicious sweetness in our simple fare. If it does not provide us with expensive clothing, it lends sweetness of behavior to us so that we do not need those clothes to make us attractive. In Jesus' feeding of thousands, we see him turning a little into abundance. Meditating on this, our thinking has to be changed because we not only see God's miraculous power, but we begin seeing our little differently. We realize that God is both willing and able to make our little into more than enough because he's the source of it all. God promises spiritual abundance to Christians, both now and forever. John chapter 6 tells us that the day after Jesus had fed 5,000, that crowd found him. Jesus told them that they were only interested in physical food that was quickly gone. He offered them spiritual food, himself, food that endures to eternal life. And in verses 48 through 51 of John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And he did. And if we're Christians, we're living because of that, and we're living through him. Of all that God provides, this deserves our greatest praise of him. So we can join the praise of God, our provider of all good and perfect gifts, in Psalm 104, and in verses 31 through 35, when the psalmist says, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord." That too is hopefully something that you and I can say amen to. May our meditations of the Lord, of all his multiple blessings, for this earth as a whole, for us as human beings in general, and for you and I individually, who have been blessed thus far by the Lord, be something that causes us to meditate about, something for us to consider, to think about extensively, deeply, and gratefully. Certainly this Thanksgiving Day is a great time to do that. It's a great time to focus our family's attention on that. But you know, when these words were written in Psalms, whoever the writer was, whether Asaph or David or some other, they were not looking toward a particular day of Thanksgiving. They were not even looking toward a particular day of feasting nor sacrifice. There was no particular day in mind other than the day that they were living in, the day that the Lord has made, the day that they would rejoice in the Lord for all that the Lord had done for them up to this point in time, and not just for them, but for all people, for them in particular. And so as we gather this Thanksgiving Day, let us think about all that God provides in a deeper way perhaps than we have in the past, so that we can begin to thank God as he deserves to be thanked. But above all, let us think about God's spiritual gift, the gift that he provided to us sacrificially through his Son. And above all things that we thank him for, let us thank him for that in the greatest of earnestness. Have you accepted God's provision of Jesus as your Savior from your sins? Have you thanked him for that from the bottom of your heart? Have you humbled yourself to him because of that and given yourself to him through Christ? If you have, may your influence, may your life, may your speech, your teaching be of great honor to God and a living thanksgiving to him. But if you've not taken those steps, if you've not yet proclaimed publicly your belief in Christ Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of all people, including you, if you've not yet turned from your sins and turned to the Lord, proclaiming him as your Savior, if you've not yet had your sins washed away through the waters of baptism, We urge you to come forward right now by taking that step as we stand and sing.